1 Samuel 19. Come again to our study on the life of David. I want to begin, Lord willing, I want to look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19, but I want to go back and read verse 30 of chapter 18. You know that Saul has now trying to use everything he can to try to kill David. He promised his oldest daughter to David to try to deceive him, and then he turned around and gave that daughter to another man, and then that Michal loved him. And Saul saw an opportunity to thought, well, if I can get David to be my son-in-law within the Philistines and everybody's going to hate him, he's going to be the son that is the king's son-in-law, and I'll use the Philistines to kill him. I'll use my own enemy. He'll go into battle and he'll fight God's battle, and he did. And every time he fought the battle, God blessed him, God honored him, God protected him, because he was God's anointed king, the one that God had chose. And everything that Saul used just seemed to backfire against him. And the more David did, it said he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself prudently. And the more David did, the more the people loved him. The more David, he did exactly what he was asked to do. He was the servant. He was the servant of the king. If the king told him to go fight the Philistines, that's what he did. And the king asked him, said, you're going to be the king's son-in-law. And you know what he did? He went. The king said, okay, you're a poor man. You don't have the money to pay the dowry for my daughter. She's a princess. Here's what I'm asking. You go get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that uncircumcised Philistines, and you come back, and I'll give you my daughter. And you know what he did? He killed 200. He brought back the 200 foreskins as proof that they were the uncircumcised. And he bought Michal. He redeemed Michal. And she became his wife. She became his wife. Because Saul thought, well, now he's going to go. There ain't no way he can do what I just asked him to do. There ain't no way he can get them 100 foreskins without them killing him. But God preserved him. And can you imagine what the people thought about David? God is exalting David, and he's a picture of God exalted his dear son, God's anointed, God's Messiah, God's Christ. Let me get in verse 29 of chapter 18. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Remember I said last week that he said that three times he was afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. He couldn't stand to be in David's presence. You know why? I think Saul knew. Because Samuel told him, said, God's rejected you, Saul. And God sought him a man after his own heart, and God chose him. He was God's choice. Saul was the people's choice, man's choice. And he knew that God was with David, and he resented it. And he was jealous. He was envious. And it said that one reason he was afraid of him, because he knew the Spirit of God was with Saul, and the Spirit of God had departed from him, left him alone. You know, that's a sobering statement. When we read that, I think sometimes we read it and we just pass over. When you think about God leaving a man to himself, God leaving a man alone, and when you see that pictured here in this man, King Saul, he knew Samuel. He was influenced with Samuel's influence, and he would not obey God. He remember when he rejected God, how when God told Saul to wait till Samuel got there. And he said, I'm not going to wait. I'll be my own priest. I can offer the sacrifice myself. And God rejected him. And God left him alone. And now he becomes David's enemy continually. Then the princesses of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So that his name was much set by. What that actually reads, if you have a marginal reading, it means that his name was precious. And I think that sums it up. Whose name was precious? David's was. Who's king? Saul sitting on the throne. You remember, David, He watched his father's sheep. He was obedient in whatever he was asked to do. He was the servant. But God brought him out. After he killed Goliath, God manifested him and said, "This is my king. This is my champion." And every time he goes fight the Philistines, what's happening? God's exalting his name. He's bringing honor to him. This is God's king. David knows it. Samuel knows it. And I believe Saul, I think he might know it. That he's king. Remember what David said last week? He said, "I'm a nothing and a nobody. I'm poor and my father's house is nothing." And Jeff made a good point after the lesson last week. He's only three generations from being a Moabite. Remember who his grandmother was? It was Ruth. Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David. What is my father's house? Why would my name be anything? Most time when they wanted to throw dishonor, you know what they'd say? "He's the son of Jesse. You son of Jesse." In the world's eyes, he's nothing. But into the believer's eyes, he's precious. He's precious. To those that believe, he is precious. Who fought our battles? He did. Who won the victory? He did. Those Philistines, those uncircumcised Philistines, they were always God's enemy. Everywhere you look, who stole the ark in the first part of 1 Samuel? The Philistines did. Who finally eventually killed Saul? The Philistines did. David said that a bunch of uncircumcised. Can you imagine what they thought when David went and humiliated them? Boy, they hate him now. Saul hates him and they hate him. He humiliated them. But his name is precious. His name is much set aside. Listen to what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. They said your name's like ointment poured forth. That holy oil, that holy anointing oil that God told Moses how to make to anoint the priest. His name's like that sweet smelling fragrance. You know why it's precious? It's rare. That's what makes something precious, is how rare it is. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's precious. There's none other like him. None other. Robert Hawker said, "It is the church which is here addressing herself to Jesus. And the substance of what this verse contains seems to be that there is in her esteem so much fragrancy and preciousness in the very name of her Lord that like the holy ointment of the sanctuary, which was both costly and odorous, her spiritual senses were gratified by that smell." That name is precious. The church saith that that name of Jesus, which is as ointment to our soul. Listen to the verse of this song. "No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, Savior of mankind." There's no other name like that name. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The people loved David, and his name was much set aside. If we truly know Christ by faith, if he has been revealed to our heart, we love him supremely, and his name is precious. What is his name? That's his character. That's his attributes. That reveals who he is. We could spend all morning and we could just go over the names of God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the chiefest among 10,000s to our soul. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Great Shepherd. We could go on and on, describing our Lord. And those names describe who he is. He's God. Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name of his humility. Christ is his office. The Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. Who he is. Hebrews 1:4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by himself obtained a more excellent name than they. He has a name that is above every name. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is, what? Lord. What does that word Lord mean? What does that name mean? That means he's sovereign. He's ruler. He is rightful king. Notice many times in the scriptures when they followed him and they cried and begged for mercy, what did they call him? How did they refer him? How did they describe him? Thou son of David. Have mercy on. Why did they call him the son of David? Because he was. Of the flesh, he was the son of David. And he rightfully sits upon that throne as God's chosen king. Remember one time they wanted to come by force and make him king. He wouldn't have nothing of it. And David, now he's not sitting on the throne. He's being hated and he's being chased. But he's still king. He's rightful king. God chose him, remember? Passed by every other son of Jesse. He said, this is my king. And before this world was made, God set the Lord Jesus Christ aside as the mediator, as the Savior, as Lord of his people. The problem is, when people find out who this Christ is and this Jesus and this Lord is, it's not another Jesus, it's not another Christ, it's not another spirit. When his name is much set by, that's where the anger's at. That's where the rub's at. That's why Saul was his enemy continually. It's just like when Isaac was born in Abraham's house. When Isaac was born, that's it. There ain't no peace anymore. Ishmael and Isaac cannot dwell in the same house. Ishmael's got to go. Ishmael mocked him. There's an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and it's always going to be there. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It ain't just that when we read that Saul hated David. Saul hated God. That's where it's at this morning. It ain't that men just dislike things. They hate God. Man by nature, he doesn't love God. He hates him. Let me tell you a little secret. And if they could, they would jerk him off the throne. And everything Saul did to try to stop him from getting to the throne, God used every bit of it to put him on the throne. Isn't that good? Our Lord here in the person of David has exalted his name above every name. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus, divine Savior. His name is Christ, God's anointed. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. In the eyes of others, our adorable Savior has no form nor comeliness in which they might desire him, but in the eyes of his own, he is truly, truly precious. Read there in Songs of Solomon 5, where he comes to the door and he knocks on the door. And his beloved, she won't get up. She's laid down in bed. And you know what he does? He reaches through the hole of the door and he touches the bowels of her affection. Well, she gets up then. She goes to the door thinking that he's there and he's gone. But you know what she does? She goes out into the street and she said, where's my beloved? And they said, "What is your beloved more than anybody else's beloved? Everybody's got a beloved." She said, "He's altogether lovely." She describes him. She said, "His hair is most black. He's eternally young. His mouth is most sweet." She describes everything about him. She said, "But he's all, everything about him, he's altogether lovely. He's precious. To this world, he's not precious. Not to the religious world, he's not precious. He wasn't precious to Saul. He wasn't precious to him." To those who believe her beloved's name, he is the perfume of which makes it. Watch this. He is the perfume which makes every other odor worthless, at least, and is nauseous and offensive. If you've ever saw him, that other gospel, it's nauseating. That other name. Now, they said that they say they believe in Jesus. Don't they? They say they believe in Christ. They say they preach the gospel. They preach faith and they preach love. But to a believer who knows better, who God's opened up your eyes, and you know who won your battle. You know who's your king, who's your rightful king, who sits upon the throne of your heart. That's nauseating. Isn't it? It's nauseating. I've used this illustration a lot and I'll keep using it. That girl right there, I love her. I love her. And you think I would stand by for you to lie on her? You may lie on me, and that'd be fine. But you ain't going to lie on her. You know why? Because she won my heart. And if God ever wins your heart, you cannot stand to hear somebody lie on your God. It just can't be. I mean, you can't stand it. Isn't that right? That's it. Why? He's precious. He's precious. He's precious. He's Lord. His name is much set by. Now, you know, you can get with your family members and people you work with, and they can want to talk about religion. Where do you go to church? How many are you running in your church? And all this foolishness. But when you bring them around, and we're going to talk about him, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he at now? Now let's talk about that. They won't talk long. Isn't that right? Am I not telling you the truth? Isn't that where it's at? His name, we're going to set aside his name. We're going to set aside his name. I heard something the other day, bless my heart. Listen to a message by Darvin Pruitt. And he said years ago when Henry was telling them in that Bible school, that preacher school, how to deal with people when they come to your house. And he said he called it home court advantage. You know, man, who's on, he's got some advantage. He said, when they want to talk about all this stuff, he said, you get them over here. You may not know much, but you get talking to them about what you do know. I don't know much, but I know him. I know how this book describes him. You get them over here. For his name is much set by. And that's it. That blessed my heart. And that's it. It's kind of like when our Lord went to the Samaritan woman. She won't talk about religion. She said, "Well, isn't it? We think it's up here where we ought to worship." He said, "You worship you don't know what." And he put the finger right on the problem when he said, "Go call your husband. Go call your husband." That's the way he deals. But his name is precious. Precious. In a word, so entirely does this beloved object fill our hearts and our souls that with him a dungeon would be heaven, and without him, heaven itself would be a dungeon. It's all about him. We didn't come here this morning to talk about politics. We didn't come to just give you a good history lesson about Saul and David. We didn't come for that reason. We come for one reason, and that's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, if you don't see it, and if God don't show it to you, I can't help you to see that David and all these things, this was true history. It happened. But it's a picture and a type of how God redeems his people. And if you've missed that, you've missed it. His name is precious. says, Thy name, O Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Remember in Acts, I think it was in chapter 3, where Peter and James were going into the temple and the man was laying there lame and he was begging for some alms. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he did. God healed him in the name of Christ in that authority. Well, not everybody's happy about it. In chapter 4, those Pharisees and all those men, they called Peter and John before them. And they said, what name or by what authority do you do this? And Peter said, it wasn't by us. It was by his power. And they saw the boldness of Peter and James and John, and they took knowledge that they were been with Jesus. And it says in verse 12, and here's what he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know what they told him? Don't you preach in his name anymore. You know what they told him? You know why? You know what Peter said? Go back and read it. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you crucified. And they knew exactly which one he's talking about. And we want this world to know exactly the one we're talking about. And they said, you can do anything else. You can come into the temple, you can play religion, and you can do all that. But just don't talk about him, especially that he rose from the dead. Because if he rose from the dead, you know what that makes him? That makes him Lord. Not some little weak Jesus. Not some little Savior that wants to save you if you'll let him. He's Savior and he's Lord. And they charged him. They said, don't you preach in his name. You preach in his name and we'll put you in prison. We'll beat you. Don't you preach in his name. You know what they did? They preached in his name. You know why? Because there was no other name given among men whereby they must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other God. There's no other Savior. There's no other Lord. He's the only one. And he's the only one can save a sinner. The only one. Saul would not go fight the Philistines. He was a coward. He was always worried about what everybody thought. He was interested in protecting his name. When David came that day to see the battle, everybody's afraid. Everybody's intimidated by Goliath except one. And that was our king. He says, I'll go fight him. And he went and fought him and cut his head off and humiliated him. And he defeats the Philistines. And the more he does, the more he's precious. The world would, if they could, stomp out his name. Let me remind you this morning. We live in a blessed country. We still live in a place where we can gather and worship. There's probably some people who can't do that. And why do we have that privilege and that opportunity to preach his name? There's some down through history didn't have that privilege. You've heard me mention it, and I'll keep mentioning it. Every time I think about it, it blesses my heart. Pilgrim's Progress. Sit in a prison cell for 12 years is when he wrote that book. You know why? They said, you stop preaching the gospel, and if you don't, we're going to put you in prison. He said, well, I can't quit. And he sat there in prison. And if they had their way, they would make it so that you would never hear the gospel again. Isn't that right? You can talk about anybody else. You can talk about anything else. But just don't talk about him. Because this right here, this is what made Saul so angry. And we're going to see here in chapter 19. Before, he'd try to keep it covered up. You know, he told his servants, he said, you go down there secretly and tell David. Now, if you'll just be my son-in-law. He didn't want him to be his son-in-law. He was hoping that if he could get him to be his son-in-law and deceive him, he ain't going to be his son-in-law long because he's a dead man. The Philistine said, when you go into battle, the first one we go after is David. He's the king's son-in-law. He's just like he would have been his son. But don't you see here in chapter 19, it's progressive. The Bible talks about evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. It's like Saul, he's trying to keep it hid for a little while. Now he just pulls his mask off. He's not ashamed of it anymore. And that's how they did when our Lord walked this earth. They tried to keep it hid for a little while. But they come to a point, they said, we got to do away with this right here. All these people were following after him. We're going to hire people. We're going to hire people to lie on him. We're going to hire false witnesses. We're going to do everything we can. We're going to catch him in his words. And we don't care who knows about it. We don't care. In verse 1 of chapter 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants. Now, this is Jonathan, his son. Jonathan is the heir to the throne after Saul. What did he tell him? That you should kill David. He ain't hiding it now. You know, in essence, I think Pink said that what he's doing, he's putting a hit out on him. You kill David. This is what I want you to do. You destroy him. Look in verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Remember before, a couple of chapters back, when Jonathan stripped everything of himself, his coat and his sword, and gave it, laid it down at David, and said Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Can you imagine the predicament that Jonathan's in? Now, this is his daddy. This is his father. He's between a rock and a hard place. Is he going to side with his father? Or is he going to side with David? Who's he going to side with? In verse 3, and he said, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistines and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. That's what David did. Thou sawest it, and you did rejoice in it. You know what David did. He's just reminding his daddy. You know what David did. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? What cause? What did he do to you to make you want to kill him? You know what he's done. He's defeated the enemy. He's won the battle. And what did he do to you? You know exactly what he's done. Verse 6. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, and I want you to see this, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, doesn't that sound good? It's like he one moment he can be religious, and one minute he's in a rage. He said, as the Lord liveth, I swear he shall not die. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. He brought him back to the palace. But what I see here, I think Jonathan's attempt to try to get David back in good favors with his daddy. And what I see no human attempt, can you get a lost sinner to bow to Christ when that's not what they want? They may act like they do. They may be baptized. They may be confess him and said, "Oh, he's okay. Bring him. We won't kill him. I don't love him. I don't hate him anymore." And he allows him to come back to the palace. But it wasn't God's intention for David to dwell here in his palace. Not now. And listen, I don't care what man does. Man's, like I said earlier, I can't convince you that Jesus Christ is Lord. I cannot do it. Nobody else can. But he can. And I think a lot of times men in their feeble attempts, you know, what good would it do for me to convince you of the 5 points of grace? What have I done? Nothing. I've made you twofold more the child of hell than somebody else. He says, "Oh, he won't die." Let's hold on now. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as at other times. Don't you notice the next statement in verse 8? And there was war again. Something's happened. The Philistines have snuck in, or something's happened, and there's war again. So what's got to happen? David's got to leave. David's got to go back. That's what he's the servant of Saul. That's his responsibility. And there was war again on purpose. And David went out and fought. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. He defeated them. God blessed him. Everything he did, God prospered him. He's just a man. He's just a young man. But everywhere he goes, they knew God was with him. And he won the victory. Now, what does this do to King Saul? And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. As he heard of what David did, it just done what it always did. It stirred up his animosity and his malice and his strife. And what it did, it made him angry. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon him. And people would say, "Now hold on now, God didn't do that." Oh yes, he did. Torments him. You know what it is to have a conscience? And that conscience now smites him. Says, "Why can't that be me get all the praise? I ought to be out there fighting the Philistines. I'm king. Don't everybody know who I am? And everybody's talking about David and what he did. Why don't somebody talk about me?" And don't that sound funny? Don't that sound familiar? In religion, everybody wants you to talk about you. It's like that song years ago, and I hate to give any credence to any song that says that I want you to talk about me. That's what Saul wanted. Saul wanted them to talk about him. And it made him mad. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon him, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. 3 times we see that. Instead of walking around with a scepter in his hand, he's got a javelin in his hand. And don't you see this? The same David that had went out and just defeated and won the battle, he's back in the palace. And he does as he always did. When the evil spirit came upon Saul, David would play upon his heart. And it would ease his conscience for a little while. And let me tell you this. A lost man can be affected by a good song. Can he? He can. His emotions can be stirred. And he thinks it's God, and it's not God at all. And David did as he always done. But Saul sees him. You know what Saul did? Now, Saul just a few verses before said, "As God lives, I won't kill him." He takes that javelin in his hand. Now, Saul's a man of war. And when he throws a javelin at you, he means to kill you. And he throws that javelin at David and sticks the javelin in the wall. You know why? He meant to nail David to the wall. He just said David ain't going to die. And now he's trying to kill him again. what's going on here? That's exactly what's going on. His heart's never changed. He's never bowed. A man's heart is the enmity against God, and the only thing that can change it is the grace of God. Doesn't matter how many victories David won, he didn't like it. I tell you, you can go in a religious, any church you want to go call this morning, go into it, and you can brag on everybody and tell them how good they are, and so glad you're here, and so glad what you've done, what you're going to do, and all this, how much God just loves everybody. Oh, everybody just eat that up. But you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Not what he's trying to do, what he's done. He's won the victory. He ain't trying to win the victory. He's won it. He's king. He's Lord. He's sovereign. And he can't stand it. We'll kill him. And he tried, and he had, with the javelin in his hand. In verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David with the wall, with the javelin, and he slipped away out of Saul's presence. God delivered David. If it was up to Saul, he would have killed him. He would have destroyed him. And if it would have been up to this world, our Lord would have never made it to the cross. If it was up to this world, Herod would have killed him when he was a child. If our Lord hadn't slipped through their presence when he came to Nazareth that day and preached to them election, and they took him to the brow of the city, and they meant to throw him off head first, and he slipped through their midst, why, their hour has not yet come. But you know what's happening. The more Saul afflicts him, the more David grows. God doesn't intend for him to stay in this palace. This is the last time he's in the palace. We're going to see next week he goes and he's in Saul's daughter's house, David's wife, and he sends to try to kill him again. And he goes from there and he goes to Samuel's house. He never comes back to the palace. Then you see him live in a cave. You leave him out in the wilderness. Why? That's where you find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in the palaces of this world. He's hated, he's despised, and he's rejected. I like it when we get to the cave of Adullam, and it said the people that were in distress and poor, they came to David. They came to him. You say, what? Look at him. He's living in a tent. I mean, he's living in a cave. But they knew he's king. Reminds me of the thief on the cross. It seems like outwardly our Lord in his most weak time. Didn't it? It seemed like he's stripped naked, beaten, probably don't even look like a man. And God opened up that one man's heart. And he said, would you remember me? Watch this. When you come into your kingdom. You know what he saw? That man's a king. He's king. And this right here is what the world cannot stand. He's king. When I mean king, that means he's sovereign. He can do with you and he can do with me as he sees fit. And he don't ask your or my permission. He's king. He's king. He rules. He reigns over all things. I got this from somebody. Let me share it with you. And we'll close. Not a shaft of hate can hit till the God of love sees fit. Men may be filled with malice against us. Satan may rage and seek our destruction. But none can touch a hair on our head without God's permission. None. He's Lord, and we love it. We rejoice in it. This is our salvation. Ain't you glad that you ain't trying to save yourself? Ain't you glad it ain't in your hands? I'm glad God has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I was one day just exactly like King Saul, religious but lost. Religious, playing religion, using the name of God like he did. As the Lord liveth, he shall not die. Just in a little bit, let something happen. You'll see what happens. That old nature, it'll rise up in rebellion. You know what it is? You know what unbelief is? Unbelief is nothing but rank rebellion against the authority of Almighty God. That's what it is. And our Lord looked at those people one day and he said, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." And those who are his sheep, they may be lost sheep, but he will bring them to the place where they bow before them and they acknowledge that his name is precious. Amen.